Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And we thank you that it stands forever and nothing can change that. You are the eternal God. So we can come and look at this morning and we can have confidence in it. In an ever-changing and an ever-shifting world. Lord, we pray now. Still our hearts that we might take on board these precious truths. In the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last night after a rather full day, Tracy and I decided that we'd got a bit of time. We managed to sit down a little bit earlier than sometimes I do on a Saturday. And we decided that we'd had a film on tape for some time that was quite a long one, so we thought, well, we actually got time to watch it, so that'd be nice. And it was interesting because it was a historical film. It was a film made back in the early 70s, and it was a film called Mary, Queen of Scots. I don't know whether you've seen it. Vanessa Redgrave plays Mary, and Glenda Jackson plays Elizabeth the First. And, you know, we watched it. It's very watchable. And Tracy said afterwards, well, what do you think of it, knowing that I usually do a fairly complete critique of the film? And I said, well, it's interesting, really. Some of its weaknesses were actually its strengths. And she said, oh, what do you mean? I said, well, Mary and, you know, Elizabeth never actually met, yet they meet twice in the film. And I said, well, I can understand why they did that. You know, when you've got two powerhouse actresses like Vanessa Redgrave and Glenda Jackson, you are not going to miss an opportunity to put them in a couple of scenes together. And yeah, as such, I said, it's a reasonable historical interpretation. Some liberties are taken and it's glossed up a bit. Now, that's the difference between a film and a documentary, isn't it? The documentary is dealing as best it can with facts, or a good documentary is. It will want to present the facts plainly. It will want to present the facts simply. It won't want to embellish them or overplay them. And I think, rather interestingly, I was having a conversation with Gilbert about the denseness of Matthew's gospel. As I've compared, it's still in my memory. I suppose it's a few years ago now. But I preached through Mark, and Mark's got a very pacey style. It moves very swiftly. But we've been going through Matthew for some time. And it's just because when I look at passages, I realise I've got to take quite short passages. It's dense. But strangely enough, I found as we get to the elements surrounding the crucifixion, the resurrection, he seems to strip it right back. He wants to present us with key facts, key things. And he presents us with three in particular here. You see, Matthew, Jew that he is coming at it the same way Paul comes at it. Paul realizes the nature of human deceit and the nature of the human mind. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says these words, "If Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he was raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised." That's important to Paul, isn't it? You know, some are actually saying that. Some in Corinth are actually saying, well, we can have a Christianity without a resurrection. And believe you me, there's no new thing under the sun. We hear that today, don't we? And that was probably being said then. And so Matthew wants to tackle it head on. So he doesn't want to sort of embellish his facts. He strips it right back. He makes it easy for people to latch on to key things. And the first thing he wants to draw our attention to was Jesus was dead. It's rather interesting how sparse he is in the approach of Joseph of Arimathea in going to Pilate. There's more details about Joseph in the other Gospels. For instance, we read he was a member of the council but had not agreed with Jesus' death. And, you know, we think, well, that's interesting. Why didn't he put that in? We have here he was a disciple. We have in the other Gospels that he went with Nicodemus, which is an interesting detail again. A teacher in Israel. We think that Matthew might jump at the chance to put that in. But he keeps it simple. Rather, his attention is on the official process. He went to Pilate, and we see in verse 58, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Now that's a very simple sentence, but effectively it tells us a lot. The Romans were brutal and efficient in their dealing with prisoners. And they were brutal and efficient in their execution. And we see that. I don't want to go into it now, but we could go into the other gospel accounts and see their efficiency and their approach to making sure Jesus was dead. There's no way, if there was any question, that Pilate would have handed over the body. And we note that Joseph takes it, verse 59, and he wraps it in a linen cloth and he puts it in his own tomb. Now, again, the situation would be this was no way to treat a body if you wanted it to recover, even if it was just about alive. The cold of the tomb would probably have just finished off the job. So he was dead. And more to the point, even at this point, he was secure. Verse 60, we note that he rolled a big stone across the front of the tomb. And if you look at tombs in Israel from that period, it wasn't just you rolled a stone across, because you can roll a stone. If you can roll a stone by hand, you can roll it anywhere. No, you rolled it down into a groove. That's why we read in other Gospels. It would have gone down and you would have had to have fought against gravity to get it out. That's why in other Gospels we read about the women thinking, who's going to help us anoint the body? How are we going to get into the tomb? So Jesus is dead. And it's interesting enough, Matthew doesn't put it in, but it touches on another prophecy concerning Jesus. In Isaiah 53, we see this in verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, that Matthew notes, doesn't he, that he was a rich man. In a sense, he's writing to people who would have been well acquainted with the scriptures and would have known the significance of this. So Jesus was dead. Secondly, the authorities intended to see he stayed dead. We see that after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. And it's interesting, isn't it? In some ways, they seem to have been taking more notice of what Jesus has been saying than his own disciples. They note the teaching that he's confronted them with, over 3 days I will rise again. So they ask Pilate to give the order that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Let's just make sure that no one pulls a fast one here. Let's make sure no one's going to come and claim that he has risen. So they ask this, and Pilate is only too happy to comply. It's rather interesting. You might think, you see, that in fact Pilate would be reluctant. The Jews had put him through a lot, in a way. he was indecisive in a sense. He was scared of the effect that Jesus could have. I think in the end we saw that, didn't we? He was worried by the fact he could set off a riot. And he just the thought of, a fake resurrection, as it were, would have sent shivers down his spine. We don't actually know much more about Pilate. We know that he was recalled to Rome for the last of a series of bad handling, this time concerning the Samaritans. But he'd been a ruthless governor of the Jewish nation and had upset Jewish sensibilities, religious sensibilities, a few times before this. And so he's at this point, he's treading on very, very thin ice, and it's quite apparent that he has no stomach for anything else concerning Jesus. But it's interesting this, isn't it? That people will do anything sometimes to bury Christ. I'm fascinated by the sort of antagonistic attitude that often is displayed towards Christians. You know, I think it's quite interesting. I was saying just a while back, we advertised last Sunday's service on the Stony Facebook page, and someone made a comment, and then it just, the whole thing kicked off. I mean, it was people coming in with comments all over the place. In the end, we just put, so, you know, we replied to a couple, well, if you've got genuine questions, come along or meet me at the cafe, I'll be happy to answer them. And then other stuff comes back and then people sort of get really sort of quite, you know, funny about it and trying to wade in, trying to sort of, you know, be quite insulting. And, you know, you're thinking, well, if you think this untrue, why would you be so bothered? If you really, it's, you know, it's like Paul says in the passage we're looking at, he goes on to say, you know, if Christ is not risen, we are more to be pitied. You know, what harm is there to anyone else in that? Yet people raid in, don't they? And you see, in the end, I just wonder whether there's something rebelling in us. Instinctively, we know the truth. The Romans 1:18-25 scenario. I don't want to get into that now, it's a sermon in itself. But, you know, the picture that God's given evidence of who he is and his goodness, and yet people choose to worship the created through materialism, through their jobs, even family, even the good things, you know, God's given us, we end up worshipping them like family. And there's this hatred of God. I don't know whether you saw it. I just caught it yesterday. I don't know which day it was on. I've managed to find it on a YouTube thing. I think if you Google this morning, did you see Angela Michelle, or what her name, the Christian lawyer? She was on talking about transgender issues. And at one point, she made the statement that basically, you know, most of us, extreme circumstances, we're born male or female. And Philip Schofield just shouted her down. I have never seen something so appalling in my life. And in the end he said, well, let's get back to 2017 rather than this medievalism. The most disgusting piece of journalism I've ever seen. What provokes such hatred? When a simple truth was stated. It's incredible, isn't it? Well, there's a good side to that as well as a bad side, and I'll get on to that. Well, as I said, Pilate's taking no chances. And he really doesn't need any other aggravation with Jesus, so he gives consent. The authorities want Jesus to stay dead and they will go out of their way to see that he does. But the third and the glorious thing is Jesus has risen from the dead. There's a sudden shift of style. We've got this situation, haven't we? You know, we've had it, the taking of a dead body. you know, the priests and the Pharisees wanting to make sure that there's no way anything, and we move into the supernatural where God just overrules all the scheming of man. And it's marvelous, isn't it? There's an earthquake. There's an angel coming down. And I just wonder, you know, I wondered at this combination. But I think it's this. God has authority over every realm. The natural, the supernatural, it has no division for him. It's part of his creation. He orders creation to do what he wills. He orders heavenly beings to do what he wills. And both are subject to him. There's a tremendous show of power here. And the picture of is quite a, I find it quite interesting. It's always amused me this since I was small. We read here, don't we? There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. You see, they seem to be connected. Going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And that bit's always amused me. Sat on it. And I think, you know, you contend with the Almighty, he will ridicule you. It's almost, I wouldn't call God flippant. Nothing God does is flippant. But it's saying, you think you can bury me? You think you can dismiss me? No, look what I can do. There's that picture in Psalm 2, isn't it? Why do the nations conspire and you see the kings of the earth, they say, let us take arms, let's get away from the religion, let us get away from God. Let us do our own thing. It says that he in heaven laughs at them and terrifies them with his wrath. He's in control. He will bring it about. It doesn't matter what Philip Schofield thinks. It doesn't matter how unprofessional he was. He'd probably, I don't know, probably get promoted or get a reward with some pay wise for it. I don't know. Who cares? God is in control. And he will bring about his purposes. And one of the things I want to say here is this. This is a great and visual work, but it is, I'll tell you, it's a picture of a great and visual work which we can sometimes forget or dismiss or downplay, and that is this. It's a recreation of the human heart, isn't it? I remember hearing James Packer some years ago. He said, do you want to know? Apparently, I think he's probably said, you know, he said, do your charismatic friends want to know what the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is? It's not tongues. It's not prophecy. It's the recreation of the human heart. It's that picture in Ezekiel, isn't it? You know, though they have a heart of stone, I will give them a heart of flesh. How can you do that? They're two different things. God can do it. He will do it. He will recreate. That wonderful picture in 2 Corinthians 4. He who said, let light shine in out of the darkness, made light shine into our hearts. That picture of creation at the beginning of time. Recreation in the human heart. He can do it. He can take a heart that hates him and bring it to one who loves him. I was saying, I think last week it was that it was a joy meeting some of the pastors in the EFCC as I was at the prayer conference. I was talking to one particular pastor from Wales, and he's Northern Ireland, and they'd had one of they had for their harvest speaker. I was talking about what we did, but they'd had for their harvest speaker one of the guys who was in the Protestant paramilitaries, a terrorist, who was converted in prison and is now a pastor. You see, there's a heart that hated God and hated what he'd created. Men and women made in his own image. And yet God takes that and turns it into a heart that loves those people so much he wants to share the gospel with them. You see, God will out in the end. He'll do what he wants. And I don't know whether I've got it right, but the whole picture of that angel sitting on the stone just says, you mess with God? You think you can take on the mighty? As Ahaziah, who was a great, who sat on his ministry, he said that his African friends say this: you can't take on God for a round or two. Your arms are too short. That's the picture, isn't it? God will do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, in his time. Then man's efforts, man's disobedience is no big deal for God. And we see, don't we, here, the guards were petrified. The picture is here. It says they became dead men. They basically fainted, hardened troops. In the life of a Roman soldier, and it seems they were most likely, as the Jews had gone to Pilate for assistance, these were hardened Roman troops, and they faint. And interesting enough, Matthew here links events, doesn't he? He's linked them through, interestingly enough, the women, or some of the women. We've seen the women presence, haven't we? At each stage of the crucifixion. We note them in chapter 27, verse 56. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee were there. And later, we note them again at the burial of Jesus. They witness it, don't they? 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. They'd witnessed the place. They'd seen what had happened. And we see them here, don't we? Verse 1 of chapter 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And the angel tells the women that they are not to be afraid, but they are looking for Jesus who is crucified, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong place. Go and tell the other disciples. One of the things that struck me some while back, and we've had yet had a chance to do it, but I printed, and you've probably seen them at the back of the church. Here in Stony, we have a clairvoyance evening over at York's house every now and again. Tracy and I were feeling we want to witness to these people at some time. And as I thought about how to do it, I didn't want to get into the Old Testament lore about witchcraft and things like that. I could. Why do people go to these meetings? They're looking for something. They're just looking in the wrong place, aren't they? Totally wrong place. And the challenge we put was, you may have misconceptions. We'll give you a free booklet. Take you 10, 15 minutes. If you're really looking, if you're serious about answers, well, you've got to lose by reading it. And the angel speaks to us, doesn't he? Because we need to speak to many in a generation who are looking in the wrong place. They are totally unaware of it. Most people will judge this Christmas on, I don't know, time off, time with family, time, you know, eating too much, drinking too much, I don't know. Yeah, ironically, they say that Christmas can be some of the most stressful times for families. I remember a dear girl who used to be in our youth group who used to dread it because she said every Christmas day there was a row. People look in totally the wrong place and the angel directs them. He's not here, is he? He's risen. Go quickly. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you. And they take off, don't they? And what suddenly happens? They have a meeting with what they most desire, a meeting with Jesus. And they wouldn't have had that if they'd spent time looking at an empty tomb. The point is, it's not that the tomb is empty, it's the point is that Jesus is risen. I know that's a simple point, but it's true, isn't it? They met with Jesus. And they're to act as witnesses, aren't they? We're acting as a witness. You know, you may not think it, but actually the fact the church is open is we're witnessing to the fact we serve a risen Saviour. Now, that's getting lost in today's society. So actually, that doesn't stop here, does it? We've got to do more than that. And that's what having the cafe open, and we're looking at some new initiatives this year to do something outside and make contact with people. We want to make clear that, don't we? What we're here and what we're about. The women are changed when they meet with the angel, but they still need a meeting with Jesus, which they do. And it's interesting, isn't it? What's Jesus' words to them? Do not be afraid, verse 10. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You see, they're given the task, they're given work. We'll be looking at that more next week as we come to the end of this glorious scripture. There's work to do, and it's important work. And we can do it because we worship a risen Saviour. Paul talks about the futility of Christ if there's been no worshipping Christ if there's been no resurrection. But he goes on to say, doesn't he? After saying that, if that's the case, we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. There is no other way, is there? What does Peter say to the Sanhedrin? There is no other name under heaven in which men must be saved. There's no other religion that can open the way to God. Yeah, they can tell you a few ways to try and be self-improved. But they don't work. Because how could we ever improve ourselves against a God who is 100%, 110% to exaggerate, perfect? No. We need to depend on Christ's death and resurrection. We need to escape the curse of sin. And that can only be done through Christ and coming to him and repenting of our wrongdoing, which is called sin. Let's not make the mistake of those who would resist this glorious message. Rather, let's be witnesses to it. And if we have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, do so now. Do it in your own heart. That's how you do it. Then share it with someone. Let's pray.